Good morning. The first reading for this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 25, verses 29 to 34, and it can be found on page 18 of the Church Bibles. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. And the second reading for this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 4 to 17. And it can be found on page 852 of the Church Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done.
Well, keep your Bibles open then, and have a look at that first verse in our passage today, chapter 12, verse 4. Verse 4, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." That's a bit confronting, isn't it? Because the writer is saying following Jesus could cost you even your life, just like it cost many believers their lives before them. And the point is simple. If Jesus is worth following to the point of shedding your blood, then he's certainly worth following through any hardship. Any hardship at all that we could face. I don't know if you remember, but the people getting this letter, they knew how hard it could be. back in chapter 10, verse 32, which we saw a few weeks ago, the writer says to them back then, he says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. It was hard in the past for them. And it was looking like they were reading the times and the things happening around them. It was looking like it was going to be hard again. And so what were they to think about this hardship that they were about to face yet again? Well, in many ways, that's what the whole book of Hebrews has been about, that we've been seeing as we've been working our way through it. It's encouraging them and it's encouraging us that it really is worth enduring through hard times to follow Jesus. Jesus is better than anything that had come before them. And he guarantees better things ahead of them. Their hardship was only momentary, whereas what was to come for them was eternal. And so we've seen him say over and over again, enduring with Jesus is worth it. But what we see today is that hardship is not just something to survive. God actually uses hardship. Look with me at verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7. He says to them, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. So this is the first thing that we need to see about how we should approach hardship. In hardship, do not despise your father's discipline. Hardship is not meaningless. Hardship means God sees us as his children. But I reckon this can be a bit hard for us to understand these days. And partly that's because in our culture, we're not big on discipline. We're pretty permissive with children, contrary to what we heard in the All Ages spot here today. When we do have discipline or the reason we probably avoid discipline, it's not always because we think that's the better way. It's often because we're just so busy and it's quicker and easier just to give kids what they want rather than what they really need. But what this all means in our culture is that we tend to view discipline negatively as a bad thing. And for some reason, we tend to view it as being mostly about punishment. But that's not the idea here that we're reading in this passage. God's discipline here, it's not mainly about punishment. Discipline here is about the training of a loving father who wants to see good things grow in the lives of his children. So the writer quotes the book of Proverbs, which is a book all about the training of a loving father. And only very, very occasionally is it about punishing. The writer of Hebrews says part of the reason that they're finding hardship so hard this time round is because they've forgotten that God is a father who uses hardship. Look halfway through verse 5 with me. Verse 5, Proverbs says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Facing hardship, it's not God abandoning us. If God doesn't discipline us, if he doesn't let us face challenges and sometimes the consequences of our actions, then can you see here what that would mean? It didn't mean he didn't love us as his children. Letting us find the race hard is how God disciplines us as our loving father, and we shouldn't despise that discipline. But just before we go on, we need to address some barriers that we might instinctively feel towards this. Because we need to be careful that we don't hear this passage saying more or less than it is actually saying. So is this passage saying that every single hardship that we face, we should interpret as God disciplining us? You know, if I get diagnosed with motor neuron disease tomorrow, should I hear this passage saying to me, well, Stephen, that's just the Lord's discipline? Or if one of my kids was killed this week in a car accident, should I be thinking, well, that's just God disciplining me as a loving father? That would be saying more than what this passage is saying. Hebrews 12 is not explaining why every tragedy happens in this broken world. It's much narrower than that. It's teaching weary believers how to understand the painful struggle of perseverance in faith. It's helping them understand why God lets the race be hard going at times so that they don't give up on Christ. It's not at all saying that every painful event in your life is God correcting a specific sin. And it's not saying every painful event in your life is directly sent by God for the sole purpose of disciplining you. But at the same time, it is saying that none of the hardships that we endure as God's children, none of them are meaningless. None of them are wasted. Our Father will use our painful circumstances to shape us. I remember when my first dog, Oscar, needed to get put down. Two of my kids who were little, they wanted to come with me to the vet. I was like, are you sure? Part of me just wanted to hide them away completely from the pain of that. But another part of me saw that they'd grow through seeing the realities of death and loss. And so they came with me, and it was hard, disturbing on one level. But they grew through it. And it's a little bit like that with God. God he's completely sovereign. Nothing happens outside of his control. But the story is much more complicated than he just sends random suffering our way to discipline us. But at the same time, you can bet when you are suffering, you can know when you are suffering, he's right there with you. And he's there as a loving father with you. And this means in a loving way, he will train you through hardship. Now, I know that doesn't answer every question that we have. But the point is not to completely understand everything when it comes to hardship. The point is that even when we can't understand everything, we can still trust God to bring about good through it. Now, my dad, if I think about discipline, my dad, he disciplined me in all sorts of ways, some really good ways, but some of the things that seem best to him, I now don't think were the best. Like my dad, he had trouble throwing food away. I think it's because his parents grew up in the Great Depression, and so he just kept passing it on down the chain. So he disciplined us not only to eat every single thing on your plate, but you couldn't throw any leftovers out. Mum would catch him at night eating the leftovers out of the fridge just so he wouldn't throw them out. That discipline he instilled in me, and it's still there, not quite the fridge bit, thankfully. But the thing is, I've tried not to pass that on to my kids. Because I don't think it's best for my kids to grow up forcing themselves to eat empty calories for no reason. Now, even though it seems to me that my dad went too far, I still respect him for not wanting to be wasteful. And I respect him even though he got things wrong. And if I do that, how much more should I respect God? Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me. It says, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. We can trust God much more than we can trust our earthly fathers to get things right. God's discipline, it's always for our good. He never gets it wrong. And notice what God's goal for us is here at the end of verse 10. It's so that we may share in his holiness. Hardship is not punishment from God because we've annoyed him. Hardship is essential training for children that God loves who live in an extremely dangerous world. It's training so that we might share in his holiness. So this brings us to the second thing that we see here in how we need to approach hardship. We've seen don't despise God's discipline that comes through hardship. Next, we see when faced with hardship, we're faced with a decision as to how we'll respond. And the way we should respond is to let discipline train you for holiness. Look at halfway through verse 9 again. Halfway through verse 9. If we tend to respect our earthly fathers for trying their best, then verse 9, how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? God knows best what's best for us. And so the right response is for us to submit ourselves to him and to look for the good that he's going to bring through the hard times. But that doesn't mean we have to pretend to enjoy the hard times. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. No discipline seems like joy at the time, this is saying. In the moment, discipline seems like sorrow, like grief, like affliction. I mean, think about kids, even as we heard this morning, as they reflected on the discipline they have. When you think about kids, even positive kind of discipline, it pretty much never seems like joy. It's always received as affliction. So in my house, each of us has the discipline of needing to make dinner once a week, needing to hang the washing once a week, and needing to clean up after someone else having made dinner once a week. That's the discipline that we all have to have. And how do you think that discipline goes down? When you open up the cupboard and look at the roster and go, ah, it's your turn. It's always received as affliction, every single time. You'd think after a few years of doing this, we would have embraced it now. But even a tiny inconvenience like this is affliction. But when I think back to being a kid myself and being required every night as a kid to do the washing up, I absolutely remember feeling afflicted. But do you know how I feel about it now? Thankful. Now I see it as a gift. It instilled in me a discipline I desperately needed, and it made me a better housemate, a better husband, a better father. Now, I'm using trivial examples here. Like, these are trivial examples. It's so much harder to keep this in mind when the pain we're feeling is not trivial. But you know, when I look back on some of the hardest times in my life, this is still true. In fact, with the benefit of hindsight, I can see that this is even more true about those situations. Those times of real pain, they were some of the times that God was instilling in me a discipline, a surge in holiness, unlike any other time. Those times brought about a permanent shaping of my character so that I am now more like my Heavenly Father than I was before. Like losing my mum when I was 20, did more to set the course of my life for eternity than probably anything else. Evie, born 12 weeks preemie, I reckon it shaped me to be more like God my Father than probably the 4 years I spent at Bible college. I'm not exaggerating. All those times, you know, at the time, they were grief. Even the thought of them is still painful. But the honest truth is that the thought of taking away what God taught me through them is even more painful. That's the case for me, and I know it's the case for so many of you, you've told me. But it will only be our story if we let it be. if we submit ourselves to God's discipline, if we follow our shepherd through those dark places, that's when we're trained by God through hardship and trained in really amazing ways. Look at what this training produces in us. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline is painful in the moment, but God is growing something through it. He's growing a harvest of righteousness and peace in our lives. And this is not simply a harvest at the end of our lives, waiting for us right at the end. The idea here is that even along the way on the race, we'll harvest peace and righteousness if we let God's discipline train us. We need to respond rightly to hardship. So look at verse 12. This is what we need to do. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, you've probably noticed this. But so often when you meet a truly deep, beautiful follower of Jesus, almost always in their story is hardship. Now, sometimes it's true that hardship can warp us or make us bitter. But where you find people who've submitted themselves to God as their loving Father, even when they're facing hardship, I guarantee you that's where you'll find beautiful fruit in their lives. Hardship is going to come your way. You know that, don't you? God is a loving Father, and He's going to let you face it, because that's how you'll grow in holiness. And so can I ask you, have you thought about how you can be ready for it? Have you thought about how you can be ready to submit to God and be trained through it? Are you ready? Now, that's something each one of us has got to figure out for ourselves, decide for ourselves. It's on each one of us to respond to hardship rightly. But having said that, we do play a role in helping each other. We do play a role in helping to protect each other from responding to God wrongly. And that's why the writer of Hebrews now turns to the community. Because if enduring through hardship now is God's training ground, getting us ready for the future, then we've got to actually help each other keep looking to Jesus and that better future. We've got to help each other keep running the race. So up to now, the focus has been on how you endure hardship. But now the focus shifts to, and the question becomes, how do we help each other endure? And this is the final thing that we see when it comes to facing hardship. We are together to see to it that none of us fall short of the grace of God. So have a look at verse 14 to start with. Verse 14. So at this point he says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And we're called to embrace the work that God wants to do in our lives. This is not about saving ourselves. This is about living as those who are already saved. But notice, this takes effort. In fact, God's calling on us to make every effort here. And every effort, first of all, to live in peace with those around us. And particularly, this means living in peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not our place to make each other's race harder. We're not to be those who fight or irritate or bring each other down. Peace takes effort. One of the heartbreaking things I see from time to time is that we can be a bit flippant about this as followers of Jesus. Instead of cheering each other on in the race, would we dare be those who trip each other up in the race? Because we're not working hard at peace. We've got a real responsibility for each other. Look at verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Now, that's not directed to you as an individual, to see to it that you don't fall short. It's not directed to me as a minister to make sure that you don't fall short. It's directed to each and every one of us here to look out for each and every one of us here, or maybe not here. Now, if you've been leaving this to the professionals, to Mark and to Sally and to me, first of all, we're not as professional as you think. And second, far more effective than me reaching out to someone who is struggling in this race is you. I give someone a call who's struggling to endure, and it's my job. It's just my job. You give them a call, and that is received as it's intended, as pure love going out of its way to care for someone. Look at how else each one of us is called to have a real responsibility for each other. Look at the second half of verse 15. We're also to see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So if we don't look out for each other, if we don't care when someone stops loving Jesus, stops living for Jesus, that doesn't just impact that person. It can affect many. Truth is, if I stop running the race, or if you stop running the race, we could take out others from the race as well. We need to help each other keep seeing the wonder of Jesus, keep seeing that he's better, that he's worthy and worth enduring for. And so in verse 16, we read, we need to see to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. I don't know if you know the story of Esau well. It was read for us just before. But essentially, he's a man driven by his appetites. He knows the promises of God, but he chooses sexual immorality instead of the future that God promises. He even chooses a bowl of lentil soup. That's what it was, lentil soup, when he's super hungry. Instead, he chooses that over his inheritance. And he chooses these momentary appetites over the future inheritance that God promises him. And so he despises, by doing that, not just the inheritance, he despises God himself. And so look at the outcome of this in verse 17. It's tragic. Verse 17, afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what he had done. He despised God, and God rejected him. And the point that the writer is making is that it's our responsibility to see to it that we don't just let each other live for the appetites of the moment instead of our inheritance, our eternity with Jesus. To choose whatever we want in this moment instead of choosing Jesus is to despise Jesus. And this isn't saying we won't struggle with those things. It's when we don't struggle, that's the problem. It's when we're quite happy to choose the things of this world over Jesus, over the inheritance which he shed his blood to win for us. That's the problem. That's being godless like Esau. And that's when we can expect to be rejected by God, just like Esau. Now, Esau, he regretted not getting the blessing, but he never repented because God never gave him that opportunity. But we've been given that opportunity. Could be that you've wandered from Jesus. It could be that you've chosen the appetites of this moment over the eternal inheritance that he's called you to. He's giving you the chance to repent, to take it. Turn around if that is the case. Stop despising him and the inheritance that he's won for you. Get back in the race. Eyes on Jesus. If you've never even started that race before, well, today's the day. His grace is there. It's free and it's eternal. And the only way in the end to fall short of it is to actually despise it. So don't despise it. Take hold of it. But the point here is that we need each other. We need each other to help each other hold on to God's grace. Esau, he traded something priceless for something immediate. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't let that happen among us. So let me ask you, how are you seeing to it that your brothers and sisters in Christ don't fall short of God's grace? Is there someone you haven't seen for a while that you need to reach out to? Or is there someone that you're concerned is trading something priceless for something in this moment? If that's the case, do something about it. Now, obviously, to do this well, it takes knowing people well. It takes giving each other time and listening and loving each other, which is exactly why we need to see each other regularly. It's why we say, try to be here every Sunday you can. It's why we say, be in a community group so that we can go deeper with just a few people. This is real. Grace can be despised. Inheritance can be traded for the silliest things. And we really can help each other keep seeing that Jesus is better by far. A number of years ago, this happened to me. A number of years ago, I was working as a pharmacist, and I was starting to struggle in my faith. I was managing this small pharmacy that only had about 4 staff, but still I was finding it really hard, even though that shouldn't be that hard. We were going through the quality assurance program, and I was finding that hard. And in many ways, I was just finding the daily grind of working hard. But at the time, the thing that I was finding the hardest was that I was working with some nice people who all knew I was a Christian. And I'd spoken to all of them about my faith, but they hadn't really expressed much interest. And I was starting to struggle in my thinking. I was thinking, how can a loving God send people to hell? How can these nice people who aren't interested in Jesus, aren't interested in their only hope, how can they be on this road to hell? That's a hard question, and there aren't easy answers. But the truth is, I wasn't really wanting to hear the answers anyway. In my thinking, it was like I thought I was more merciful than God himself, who in his Son shed his blood. And at the time, I was drifting a bit from God, and I was starting to be a bit distant to him. But somehow, a friend at church, he must have sensed this. So I used to get Wednesdays off when I was a pharmacist. I know, why was I finding it hard when I was living such a luxury life? Who knows? So I got Wednesdays off, and being young and not having kids, I had no real responsibility in life. So I'd just go fishing on a Wednesday. And I never really even caught anything, but still I'd go fishing. And this older friend at church, he knew that. And so one day he asked if he could come and just waste away the day with me. And so during the day, he asked how I was going spiritually. He listened to my struggles. And, you know, he probably said one or two things. But if he did, I have no memory at all of what he said. But the thing that stuck with me was not what he said, but the time he spent. The way he just listened. And it was that, more than anything, that helped me, that stuck with me and helped me stick with Jesus, keep my eyes fixed on him, keep in the race. Wasn't having the questions answered. Wasn't even having all of the hardship taken away, even though the hardship wasn't that big. But it was his gentle encouragement that helped me to keep seeing that Jesus is worth following to the end. Now, you've probably had a brother or sister in your life who's done similar for you. It's not rocket science, is it? It's really not. It was just time and listening. But we really can play a huge role in guarding each other from the tragedy of giving up on Jesus. So today we've seen in God's word that hardship in the Christian life, it's not meaningless. It's the loving training of a father who's preparing his children not only for this life, but for eternity. So don't despise it. And don't give up when you're facing hardship. And don't give up on your brothers and sisters when they're facing hardship. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we know you as Father, not just in name, but in reality. That you are a loving Father, loving in every way, loving in your commitment to us, loving in the sacrifice that you made for us in Christ on the cross, loving in the destiny that you've won for us in Christ, in his resurrection, that we are destined for an eternity with you in a world restored with no sickness, no death, no suffering, no pain. But Lord, help us to also see that you are loving in the way that you let us go through pain now, that you bring meaning out of it, value out of it. Lord, we struggle so much to see that when we're in it, but help us to trust you even when we can't see it and to keep walking with you. Lord, help us to keep walking with those who are struggling, those who need us to listen, to love them, to point them back to you. Lord, give us the willingness to do that, the grace to do that, so that none of us might fall short of your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.